We just heard it a moment ago, but I invite you to listen again to God's word. Our sermon text from John 6, 14 to 21. It's a short passage and a compressed one, and so it's worth hearing once more, as God's word always is. You can read it along if you'd like. It's printed on the back of your order of worship. Listen now once more to God's holy and inerrant word. When the people saw the sign that Jesus had done, they said, "This is indeed the prophet who is to come into the world." Perceiving that they were about to come and take him by force to make him king, Jesus withdrew again to the mountain by himself. When evening came, his disciples went down to the sea, got into a boat, and started across the sea to Capernaum. It was now dark, and Jesus had not yet come to them. The sea became rough because a strong wind was blowing. When they had rowed about 3 or 4 miles, they saw Jesus walking on the sea and coming near the boat, and they were frightened. But he said to them, "It is I. Do not be afraid." Then they were glad to take him into the boat, and immediately the boat was at the land to which they were going. Thus far, the reading of God's word, it is absolutely true, and it is given to you because your Father in heaven loves you. Let's pray, friends. Father, I ask now that the words of my mouth and the meditations and thoughts of all of our hearts would be found pleasing and acceptable in your sight. And we ask this through our rock and our Redeemer, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. As we get started, I'll just say, I don't know what's going on with my voice. I apologize. I'm going to try to push through. Friends, as you look back over the years of your Christian life, what has your experience of God's presence been like? As you think about it, year to year, decade to decade. Has that experience always been the same? Your sense of God's presence with you, His love, His blessing, has it always been the same? Or have there been seasons where God's presence felt strong and obvious and with you, and other times when God seemed far away? Perhaps even seasons of that sense, of that perception for yourself. I think that for many of us, perhaps even most of us, would say that our sense of God and His presence is not always the same as we look back over our years. That there are seasons when He feels near and other times when He feels far away. I think it's important that we give voice to this experience, because sometimes we don't talk about it in church very often, that this is a thing that Christians experience in their life with God. And I think this passage, revealing as it does the true nature of God in the person of Jesus, actually gives us insight into that experience. Because in this passage, after the crowds misunderstand the nature of Jesus' kingdom and seek by violence to make him their king, Jesus goes away. He disappears. He slips from their grasp. He leaves even the disciples on their own. And then even when a storm begins to rise on the sea, still Jesus does not yet appear. For a time at least, Jesus hides himself from the crowds and from the disciples in this passage. And I think in this action, Jesus gives us a picture, a story, an insight into what it is like when God hides himself from us as well. Now, when I say God hides himself from us, I want to explain what I don't mean by that statement, what I'm not trying to say. To say that God hides himself does not mean that God has a finite presence that comes and goes, and that God will, in any sense, actually remove himself from those whom he loves. No, friend. But when Jesus went away, the sense of the disciples is that God had left them, that he had departed. And that's what I'm talking about here. When God hides himself, it means that in our own subjective experience of God's presence, something changes. And I think that is the case. At times it can truly feel as though he has hidden himself from us, that we cannot in our own selves relate to him or feel his presence in the way that we once did. And as we talk about this topic, I think it's important to see that the saints in the scriptures again and again use this kind of language to describe the nature of their relationship to God. They talk about God being hidden from them, about God having departed and gone away and his face not being with them. In our Old Testament reading from Job, do you remember what Job said in that moment, that season, where of course he felt as though God had abandoned him, although he would find out at the end of the story that God had not. But still, Job felt it. And this is what he said when he felt these things. And these are the words of Holy Scripture. "Behold," he says, "I go forward, but God is not there, and backward, but I do not perceive him. On the left hand, when he is working, I do not behold him. He turns to the right hand, but I do not see him." The Psalms speak of God in this way many times, if you read the Psalter closely. Just a few examples. In Psalm 10, the psalmist says, "Why, O Lord, do you stand far off? Why do you hide yourself in times of trouble?" And then in Psalm 13, David says, "How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me?" But it's important to say also that this kind of language is not only found in the scriptures. Because if you begin to read the stories and the biographies and the narratives of Christians throughout the last 2,000 years, you will soon find that there is hardly an important Christian teacher or leader or pastor who has not at times experienced God's hiddenness, their own sense of God's absence, his distance in their lives. Augustine speaks about this. John Calvin, I'm saying in their own lives, not just generally, for themselves. Augustine, Calvin, Luther, John Bunyan, John Donne, C.S. Lewis, Mother Teresa, all of these and others have written at length about their own personal experience of God's hiddenness, his apparent absence from them. Now, perhaps some of you know what I'm talking about this morning because you haven't just read about it in the scriptures or in biographies about others, but you've experienced it yourself. You know what I'm speaking of. In my own life, 7 years ago, the summer of 2013, a summer that's marked in my memory of my life, I went through my own period of God's hiddenness, his apparent absence from me. As I look back upon it now, I can see that God had been building things toward a crisis, that he'd been doing it on purpose, of course. But at that time, I couldn't understand what was happening. It was like one day I was reading the scriptures and praying and doing all the things, and God was with me. And the next, it was as though he was gone. I don't know how to talk about it other than that. Right, those things that in the past had sustained me and given me a sense of God's love and faithfulness didn't have the same effect as they did before. I prayed and I did not know if God heard. I read the scriptures and I did not hear God's voice in the way that I had before. I preached, I did public ministry in the church, and it felt like I was just moving air around in the sanctuary. And that was the beginning of probably the darkest and hardest 3 months of my life, of my 40 years, because every day was filled with this acute, inescapable sense of God's absence. It was like something palatable that I could not shake or numb away. I couldn't do anything about it. It was excruciating. And friend, I've never felt more powerless or weak in my life than I did for that summer. And then one day, not just in some miraculous way, but gradually, over time, that season ended. And I felt God return, His presence returned to me. And I still don't know how fully to explain that summer, except that it happened, and that I went through it, and that it remains one of the great spiritual experiences of my life. I will remember that summer of 2013 until the day I die. And perhaps you have a similar story. Perhaps you know yourself what I'm speaking of. But friends, if this is true, if God indeed does hide Himself from those whom He loves, at least for a time, then the obvious question is why? Why does He do this? Why would a loving God make His people feel this way? Why would He cause them to write those words that we heard Job write or the psalmist write? Why would He do this thing that feels so painful at the time? My sense is that this passage, this story of Jesus' departure and then reappearance, actually gives us a way of talking about an answer to that question. And so this morning I'd like us to consider three reasons from this passage why God at times hides Himself from His people. The first is this. I think that our God hides Himself from us sometimes because He intends to destroy our false ideas, our illusions about Him, our immaturities. God hides from us sometimes because He needs to remake those things and reshape them and to tear them down so they can be built up better. In our passage this morning, we come to the story of Jesus feeding the disciples and the crowds, and it's the very end of that story, right? The meal is finished, the fragments are picked up, and then John tells us what happened next, right? He says, when the people saw the sign that Jesus had done, they said, "This is indeed the prophet who is to come into the world." Perceiving then that they were about to come and make Him king by force, Jesus withdrew again to the mountains by Himself. You see, the people saw what Jesus had done, and they perceived He was the promised prophet that God was sending into the world, but they had false ideas about Jesus. Right? Jesus saw that their fervor was so great that they were ready to make Him king by force, both forcing Him to do it and forcing their will upon the nation of Israel and the city of Jerusalem, that they would march on Jerusalem that day and throw down its gates. In response, Jesus, the one who had just fed them with His own hand as a shepherd in the wilderness, left them. He went away and left those people on their own to find their way home in the darkness. I think one of the reasons that Jesus does this, the reason that He leaves these people here, is because they don't understand Him. And so He has to go away so that their expectations, their illusions, their immaturities can be broken. Right? Jesus is the King of Israel, yes, but His kingdom will not come through force and violence. No, His kingdom will be given as a gift from His Father. Jesus leaves, He hides Himself from these men and women. He goes to a place where they cannot find Him on purpose because He refuses to allow them to relate to a false image of Himself. And in this, I think we see that in our experience of God's hiddenness is fundamentally His refusal to allow us to set the terms for our relationship to Him. Right? He is the one who goes away. We are the ones who are left. We are the ones who are left longing for His presence, which is a gift, as it turns out, that only He can give us. You cannot manufacture the presence of God, friends. It is a gift only He can give. And when God relates to us in this way, when He hides Himself, He tears down our false allusions of his character in a way that would not otherwise be possible. As I think about my own summer when I experienced those things I talked about a minute or so ago, I realized now that there were a number of ways that I had related to God leading up to that experience that were immature and were false in some way. And I see now that in response, God really did the only loving thing he could have done at that point, which was to hide himself from me, to lead me into this valley of darkness, this place where I didn't feel his presence, so that I would understand that I could not relate to him in that way any longer, that there was something better that he had for me. But my knowledge of him had to change. I had to grow up in my knowledge of God. And the only way at that time for me to grow up was for him to hide himself from me. C.S. Lewis, who writes of his own dark night of the soul after the death of his wife, Joy, perhaps you've read about this experience that he had. He said, "My idea of God has to be shattered time after time. And God shatters it himself." Right? It's not something Lewis can do for himself. He can't remake his understanding of God and make it more mature and more true. Only God can do that, and he does it by shattering the false images. Lewis says, God is the great iconoclast. God is the great destroyer of idols. I think God hides himself from us for the same reason he hid himself from these people, because he intended to reform their understanding of who he actually was. And first, he had to tear down their false perception. The second reason, I think, why God hides himself from those whom he loves is this. God hides himself from us because it is in his absence that we discover our weakness in new ways. It's when God seems to go away from us, when our perception of his presence is lacking, that we discover in new ways how weak we actually are. I think one of the interesting things about this passage is that Jesus not only abandons the crowds, he also abandons his disciples. Right? Even though there is no sign in the text that the disciples share this false image of the crowds, though they probably did on some level, Jesus leaves them as well. Right? One minute they're there, they're doing this amazing thing together, they're feeding this crowd in a miraculous way, and then Jesus is gone, and he didn't say where he was going. Right, as the hours go by, the darkness falls, and still Jesus is absent. And then John tells us what happened next. He said, when evening came, the disciples got in a boat, and they started to cross the sea to Capernaum. It was now dark, and Jesus had not yet come to them. I love the way that John puts that, right? Jesus had not yet come. The sea became rough because a strong wind was blowing. When they had rowed about 3 or 4 miles, they saw Jesus walking on the sea and coming near the boat, and they were frightened. I think it's fascinating to see what the disciples do in response to Jesus' inexplicable absence. What they do is they leave him behind, right? There in that uninhabited corner of the Sea of Galilee. They take their boat and they leave him. It's not exactly clear at all from the text how they expect this plan to work out, right? How is Jesus supposed to find them again? What was their plan at the point when they got in the boat and left the shore? It's a detail about this text that really mystifies me, I think. It's an interesting thing, right? Was there another boat for Jesus? Right? Did they expect him to sail that boat by himself? Did they just think maybe he's gone forever? I don't know. Perhaps they did. In any case, John tells us that the disciples begin to row out on the Sea of Galilee toward Capernaum. And he says they got about 3 or 4 miles out before the wind started picking up and the sea began to rock and to roll. And there in the darkness, John tells us, they saw a man, right, a figure, walking on the sea. Right, we've used that phrase so many times, right? Jesus walked on the water. Yeah, it's easy to lose the strangeness of that, especially in the middle of a storm, in the darkness. You see a figure walking on the water. They were afraid, John says, when they saw Jesus in that way, right? They weren't like, oh, yes, here he is, come to save us. They were like, what is happening? Right? Who is this man, this figure? What is going on? I'm sure they were afraid, right? For one thing, they were in a life-threatening situation at this point, right? The Sea of Galilee is not a lake or a pond, right? It's about 12 miles long and 8 miles wide. It's 140 feet deep at its deepest point. And having rowed 3 or 4 miles out, they were just about in the middle of it at this point. Which means, especially in the darkness, the disciples may as well have been in the middle of the ocean for all they could tell about what was going on around them and the danger they were in. And then in the darkness, there comes a figure walking on the water. And they were afraid. And I'm pretty sure the reason they were afraid is that they felt their weakness in that moment, right? That they were on their own. They were lost at sea, and suddenly this figure is coming toward them that they cannot explain. God had hidden himself from them, and suddenly they knew their own true limitations, their own weaknesses and lack of power, right? It had always been true for the disciples. They'd never really been in control, but when Jesus was close, it was easier to forget that, to feel like, well, we just fed the 5,000. You know, that's pretty good. I mean, can you imagine this, the swing of emotions for these men within the space of like 12 hours, right? One moment they are like participating in this amazing public miracle, and like 6 hours later they think they're going to die and Jesus is not there. I mean, it's remarkable how Jesus takes them through this experience, and he does it to strip them of their self-confidence, right? To show them their weakness. I think this text shows us clearly that one of the reasons that God hides himself from us is so that we will learn, as the disciples had to learn, of our weakness without him. Right, I know as I look back on my own experience of that summer, I learned in profound and new ways of my own inabilities. Right, often we think that wisdom is found in learning about our abilities, right? If you go to the bookstore or whatever, there's be a million books that will help you learn of your abilities. This is the path of true wisdom. I would venture to say, friends, that the scriptures teach us that a large part of wisdom is learning of our inabilities. Is it not? And often the way we learn of our inabilities is by our sense of God's hiddenness from us, leaving us to our own devices, where we find how weak we actually are. And in that weakness that summer, I learned in new ways what it would mean to depend upon God for my strength and not on myself. And this, friend, is part of what he's doing as well. But I think this text does not only show us that God hides himself from us because he intends to destroy our illusions about himself, or that he desires to show us our weakness. This text also gives us the glad tidings that God at times will hide himself from us so that he can then reveal himself to us in a new and better way. And we can't miss that here in this text. Why does Jesus go away? So that his disciples will see him with fresh eyes. Right, in this text, a man comes to the disciples on the sea. Right, he's walking on water through the storm. He is coming toward them in their desperate situation. And of course, though they don't seem to realize at first, that this man is the very same one that they thought they had lost. Right, the one they thought had abandoned them. Jesus hid himself from his friends for a time, but then he shows up again. He comes to them at the most desperate point in the fear, in the darkness, on the sea. But he doesn't just come to them. He comes to them with a word on his lips, right? In our English translations, we read that Jesus said, "It is I. Do not be afraid." And I think it's one of the places where the English really kind of doesn't totally give us the sense of what's going on in the Greek here. In English, we have seven words. In the Greek, there's only four. In the Greek, what Jesus says is, "Ego imai, ma phobethsai." Ego, meaning I, ma, am I, am. Ego I, am I, am, ma, a negative, do not, and then phobethsai, be afraid. I am, don't fear. That's what would be a more wooden, literal translation. I am, don't fear. Jesus comes striding on the water in the darkness, right? On the sea, in the midst of the storm, like a king is what he's doing, right? Like God himself. And he comes with a name on his lips. And what is that name? I am. I am. The name that God himself had given Moses at the burning bush. Another terrifying scene where God revealed himself to man. And for the first time, perhaps, I wonder if the disciples did not begin to realize that what they had on their hands was something much larger than a prophet who had come into the world, but God incarnate in the flesh strode among them. And they were glad to take him into the boat, John says. Yes. After he had identified himself and let them know who he was, I'm sure they were glad. Their fear turns to joy in a moment when they know who this figure is. And then, as if they needed any further confirmation of the wondrous nature of this man, who was not only their friend but also their Lord, suddenly, John says, immediately, they were at the other side of the sea. Just like that, Jesus stepped in and they were gone, tying up the boat at the end of their journey. You see, friends, that night Jesus revealed himself in a new and better way to his disciples. But, and this is so crucial for us to see, beloved, he could not have done it if he had not first gone away from them. He had to go away so that he could appear in this manner, so that they could have this revelation of who he was. It would not have been the same if he had stayed with them the whole time. He had to abandon them in order to return in this way, so that they could see him with new eyes. And I think the unsettling implication of this text is that what is true for the disciples will also be true for us. There will be times when Jesus will reveal himself to us in new ways, but he will go to do so, he must first go away from us. He will make us feel his absence so that he can make us feel his presence afresh. I know that that was my experience. As I think about that summer of 2013, as I think about other times when I've wrestled with God's distance, it is so that he will reframe my perception of who he is when he returns. Friends, we know Jesus, don't we? Right? We've never laid eyes on him like the disciples did, but we know him even better in some ways because we know him in his death and in his resurrection. We know him in his word and his sacrament and his prayer, the prayers that we pray. But the wondrous thing about Jesus is that there's always more of him to know, right? We cannot exhaust our knowledge of him, though sometimes I think perhaps we slide into that. Jesus is always before us. There's always more of him to discover. And the fullness of his glory and his love will always reside at the edges of our imagination, right? The heart of man cannot imagine, God says, what he has done for us in Jesus Christ. And indeed, friends, this means that for us to see more of Jesus, he must show himself to us. And sometimes the way he will show himself to us is by departing from us for a time. Sometimes it will be a long time. Sometimes it will feel longer than we can bear. Sometimes it may seem as though he was never with us. But friend, I am convinced, more than I'm convinced about anything in this life, just about, that if Jesus hides himself, then Jesus will return. And when he does, he will come to us often as he came to those disciples on that sea, striding like God himself on the waters. Right? Coming to us like light in the darkness, like a lover to his beloved. And these words will be on his lips: I am here. Do not be afraid. Remember, Jesus left the disciples again after his death and resurrection. He kept doing this to them, right? He ascended to heaven and left them behind. But he did so that he would come in a new and better way, by the power of his Spirit, and so ultimately that he would come on the last day and raise them from the dead itself. And the same is true for us. This pattern of God's absence and God's presence, of spiritual death and spiritual resurrection, it will be true for us. There may be times when it seems as though he has gone away from us, but it will always be so that he can come to us in a new and better way. Let's trust him. Let's trust him to return to us in our time of need. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Father in heaven, we give you thanks for this passage, for this story of Jesus and the disciples, the way that it challenges us to reframe our understanding, our expectations of the way in which Jesus will deal with us. Father, help us to trust you. Help us to trust you even when you seem far away. Help us to put our trust not in our subjective feelings of your presence, but in your steadfast love and mercy, which endures forever and is unchanging. Help us, Father, to have hearts that are constantly being rearranged as we are being made holy, as we are growing up into Christ, into the one who is our Lord. We pray it in his name. Amen.